Good morning, church. Well, we've been looking in the last few weeks at several different topics, but hopefully you've seen that the topics have some things to do with one another. They overlap one another. We looked at the essence of spiritual growth, what spiritual growth was, what our part was, what God's part was, some of those aspects of it. We looked at what church really is, that, you know, this is a building, but we are the church. And we looked at the different ways that Scripture defines the body of Christ. And in almost every one of those definitions, it's not somebody independent or by themselves or isolated, but it is coming together. We are living stones. You know, we're all these different examples that the Bible gives of us coming together. And we looked last week at some things that would help facilitate, in a sense, that practices that help us to grow. And so one of those practices, or one of the things we need to understand, spiritual gifts certainly are part of that, because if you look at the spiritual gifts in Scripture, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is probably the longest chapter on that. Then you could probably go to Romans chapter 12, where it gives another list. And you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11, has some of the lists. And 1 Peter mentions it. So there's several places. And you really, to have a good overview of it, we need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Because it's all dealing with that. So it's a much bigger topic than I can address in one time and one day. And I don't even have intentions of doing that from the pulpit. I'm going to talk about it for a couple of weeks. We're going to faith fly over, so to speak. And then when this contagious faith class is done, I want us to look at spiritual gifts, where we can discuss those and really understand where people are at, what they're thinking about them, what Scripture says, and all these different places in Scripture. But I think it's very important. It's one of these things that is somewhat controversial, because there's different beliefs about spiritual gifts. Some churches really emphasize them, as I know you're aware of, and others minimize them or don't even believe them. And so I think it's important that we understand, what should we know about it, and why would I even address it? Well, the main reason is the Apostle Paul himself says, I don't want you to be ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts. In the end of chapter 13, it says to desire the gifts. It says that in the beginning of chapter 14, to eagerly desire the gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And so if we're told by different authors, and if it's in several places in Scripture, and we're not to be ignorant about it, and if we're going to teach the full counsel of God, then I think it's something that we need to address and look at. And I know this is not, you know, something that you've never heard of, never seen before, but it's another area, like they say, that's of confusion. And because there's some controversy in it, maybe sometimes in family, or people come from other churches, and then we just decide we're not going to have any conversation because we don't want to have an issue. And as I was preparing this week, one of the things that came to mind, I read a book of Chuck Swindoll, sometime probably early 90s. I don't even remember the title of the book or what the book was about, but basically he was giving the illustration in there about these animals, and I'm going to read this to you. I guess I have the name of the book here. It's called Standing Up When You Read Once. It says, once upon a time, and when you read once upon a time, this is not true, right? This is not Scripture. The animals decided that they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent at swimming. In fact, he was better than the instructor. but he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running since he was slow in running. He had to drop out of swimming to stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to be so badly worn that he was only an average swimmer. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was an excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying because his teacher made him start from the ground instead of from the treetop. He developed a Charlie horse from overexertion and only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing class, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. That's kind of how it is in church, isn't it? We have a tendency to see people through our gifts. We really have a tendency to see our environment somewhat through our gifts. To give you an example, I mean, I remember very clearly when we were at the former building down on the corner that somebody had kids that were and was excited about all the kids that were out in the parking lot. And they were saying, "Hey, did you see all the kids out in the parking lot? That we should be reaching out to these kids in the parking lot." He hadn't even had the door, hadn't even really been shut good when another person came in and said, "Did you see all the mess these kids are leaving in the parking lot?" One person was looking at it through opportunity for an evangelism. Another person was looking at it through acts of service and the mess and the things are going to have to be cleaned out. And we have a tendency to do that. And so I want to bring clarity to that. So I'm going to read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I said, there are several places. But this will give us a good place to start. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another you were influenced and led astray by moot idols. Therefore, I want you to know no one was speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus, be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, and to another, the message of knowledge, and by the means the same Spirit, to another faith, and by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them, approaches each one just as he determines." Now, how I'm going to approach this, I'm just going to answer some questions that we're going to look at next week. I have no intention of trying to delve into every one of the gifts that are listed in Scripture or define those. Those are much better suited in a class where we have time to look at that and see how it functions. We don't want to just get information for information's sake, but we want to know how these things function in the body. So the Apostle Paul was writing, the reason he wrote to the Corinthians, it's a corrective epistle. He is writing because there was issues and problems in the church. And one of the things he's addressing right here was the ignorance. He didn't want them to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Now, he wanted them to know how they are to operate and understand how they worked with one another. They were aware of gifts. If, as a matter of fact, you go to the very first chapter, verse 7, he says, "You're not lacking in any of the gifts." The Corinthian church was one of the most gifted churches in the New Testament. You see all these gifts in operation, but if, again, we just don't really have time to look at all those things, but it was at least 12 to 15 issues within the church, spiritual, major spiritual problems in the church that he was dealing with. This was just one of them. And so he's talking about the fact here, it's not that they didn't know or didn't understand there's such a thing as spiritual gifts. They were ignorant about how they were to relate to one another and some issues. Mainly because they were, not that they weren't using their gifts, they were misusing their gifts, and they were playing one-upsmanship. They, you know, they thought some were better than others, some gifts were better than others, and all that sort of thing. So we have that tendency today. There's some people, I've heard people say that, you know, I just don't believe in stream. They're not good. You know, we shouldn't deal with them. Some people go on the other extreme. Since it's a spiritual gift, any spiritual gift I have, any way I operate or any way I manifest that gift is good. And that's not proper thinking, because we would not use that same reasoning if you were to say, is God's word good? Can I get a testimony? So is any way that somebody uses God's word, would we say, is it good? Obviously, it can be abused, it can be misused, it can be distorted, it can be used for personal gain, it can be used in the wrong way. And so we have to address this in the right way. The spiritual gifts themselves are not good or bad. They can be used, they're for our common good. That's what the Apostle Paul says, given to the church for the common good. They are good. But they can be used in an improper way and abused. Matter of fact, when you go and look at and read all of it, you'll see that some of the issues he's talking about. We should be thankful for our spiritual gifts, because it's a gift, right? And since it's a gift, should there be any reason for pride in the gift? It was just a gift. So it shouldn't have been a source of pride. They're not an indication of your spiritual maturity. That I can't wait, you know, once I'm a Christian 5 years, I'm going to get this gift. Or if I get to a certain level of my maturity, I'm going to get this gift. It's not a reward. That's not what spiritual gifts are about. When you look in the context of Corinth, like I said, I don't know in Scripture we find a more sinful church, or at least any more examples of sinfulness, from immorality to divisions and schisms, lawsuits. I mean, it just goes on seeing these on in this church, and yet they were manifesting these spiritual gifts in a variety of ways. So he is going to warn them, and in this warning that he gives really here is in the context of all of Corinthians. It's not just about spiritual gifts. And here's an issue. It's an issue in every church. It's an issue that's been in every church that's ever been. As part of the warning is us bringing in with us the culture, the influence of the culture, the influences of our past. And so, if you don't know, if you're not familiar with Corinth, Corinth was kind of a cosmopolitan city. They had a lot of people from a lot of different areas. There were slaves that had been freed. There were rich. There were elite. There are a lot of them that were caught up in going to the temples where they worshipped in a very Gnosticism, and they were worshiping Diana and all these gods, and it was very ecstatic and it was sensual, and there was a lot of things that were going on there. So when you have that in your background and your influence, you bring it in just like we bring in our politics, and we bring in our spiritual backgrounds, and we bring in all these kind of things. And sometimes they can have a clash within the church, and that's what was going on here. He says, I want you to know that when you were pagans, somehow you were influenced and led astray by moot idols. Well, that's what they're doing. So they're going up to the temple, and here's a statue of Diana, and they are worshiping that. That's just a piece of rock. It's just a granite. that obviously he's not going to do anything for you. And in that was wrapped up in this ecstatic, just being overwhelmed kind of worship. And he's saying, now you're having a tendency, should be caught up in that again. You're getting all caught up in that this is how things should be. Should be this very excitable, emotive kind of worship, and not to get caught up in that. And so he says some things here. He says, I want you to know that no one is, by speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this is coming out of their background more than likely. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but partly probably what was happening here is obviously anybody can say Jesus is Lord, right? I mean, somebody without the Spirit of God can say that, but he's saying in the context, nobody who really loves the Lord is going to say that. And on the contrast of that, nobody's going to say Jesus be cursed. But what was probably going on was the Gnostics believed that the flesh, humanity, the body was evil. Only the Spirit was good. So when you have a church and you have the Apostle Paul in Corinthians talking about Jesus being the man God, fully man, fully God, they would elevate the fact that he is only his Spirit, and they would probably curse the humanity part of it. Regardless of what that is, that came out of their background, and he's saying it has no place for it. Matter of fact, he's just reminding them, which is a good reminder, of all of our histories. We all had a history, right? We all had a place before Christ. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, he's reminding them, while you're pagans, you were involved in immorality and drunkenness and all these kind of things, he mentions it as well. So this same kind of stuff was coming in the church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and what's going on there. There's this gluttony and this drunkenness going on at the love feast. By that, and so he's dealing with all these kind of things. You're led astray by that immorality. You are led astray by idolatry. Don't get swept back up into that. So, I was trying to think, okay, what is there a litmus test, or is there something we should say, okay, if we have a gift, how do we know we're using it in the proper way? We're not abusing it or misusing it or something like that. And I thought of Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, because if you remember when people came up to Jesus and said, didn't I prophesy in your name? You know, didn't I cast out demons in your name? You know, didn't I do miracles in your name, Jesus? And remember what he said? Go for me, for I never knew you. So obviously there are some gifts, there are some manifestations of things that are not what Jesus considered spiritual gifts. They did not have his endorsement on that. But I think a better way for us, I don't think that's going to be the issue here. I think a way for us to look at it is this. When Jesus, starting in John chapter 14 and goes through 16, when he's talking about he's going to go away, you know, John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you and all that. And he's telling them not to worry, because he's going to send them what? A counselor, a comforter, one that's going to replace him because he's going to be by their side. So he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. And he continues to talk about it in John chapter 15 as well. He'll convince and convict and all that. In chapter 16, he says, and the Spirit will bring me glory. I think that's the key word. When we see gifts being used, when we're using our gifts, do they bring God glory, or is the spotlight on us? Is the spotlight on something else, or is it bringing God glory? Again, in 1 Peter, however you word, it talks about very similar way. It says in all these things, however you use your gifts, may the Spirit of Christ be glorified in God as well. Does it bring God glory? And then, so it's the glory aspect of it. And then when you look, if you get done with chapter 12, into chapter 13. And let me show you a more excellent way as kind of the transition. Some of us think that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians was just so we could put that on our wedding announcements. You know, love is patient and kind and all the great things it says about love. But what it's talking about is the context. We are to use these gifts in a loving manner. They're to be buffered and utilized through love. And then in chapter 14, they're to be used in an orderly way. So do they bring God glory? Are we loving and loving people through them? And are they orderly in how we utilize them together? I think that is a good way to kind of say that. That should give us a little bit of some parameters in that. So who gets these gifts? It says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So the Holy Spirit gives them. He gives them to each one. He gives them to each one as He determines. So in a sense, in a way, our gifts really don't belong to us so much. They're a manifestation of the Spirit to be given to others or be distributed or utilized for the benefit of everyone else. Now, I just want to clarify that a little bit, because even though it's for the common good of the body and even though it's for the benefit of others in a sense, it doesn't mean that we don't benefit from them. When somebody has the gift of teaching and they study to prepare to teach someone, then I'm benefited. I'm benefited as well. Hopefully you benefit from the teaching, but I'm benefited from the study and the teaching as well. So we do get some benefit, but primarily these are for others, not for ourselves. And that's why you'll see in chapter 14, matter of fact, he kind of makes that contrast. He says that, you know, desire the greater gift or desire the gift of prophecy. Why? Because when we're proclaiming God's word, it benefits everyone. It benefits the entire church. But if you're speaking in a tongue that only you know, go back to Corinthians again, it's just noise. It's just clang. It's buzzing in the background. So, yes, there may be one that edifies you personally, but we need to have it to where it edifies everyone and strengthens, because that's what it does. In chapter 14, it talks about these gifts are to strengthen, to build up, to encourage one another. Those are some of the functions of the gifts. So we're not to be ignorant about these gifts, and so each one of us have one or more. Now, again, I'll talk about some of this next week a little more. But Romans tells us that we each have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. So we have different, maybe, intensities. We have different gifts according to how the Holy Spirit distributes them, for sure. But we have a gift. Everyone in here that is in Christ has a gift. And like the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he doesn't want us to neglect the gift that was given to you. But we do. Some of us are ignorant about spiritual gifts. Some of us neglect the gifts that we have. So why is that? So I was trying to think, well, why is that? Well, I think for some of us, we're afraid if we discover some gift that God's going to expect you to use it. You're right. But you are right regardless if you do that or not. That was His expectations. He didn't give it to you to shove under the, you know, other stellar well or put up. He gave it for the common good, for the edification of the body, for the building up and growing of the body. He gave these gifts. Another reason I think we have a tendency to neglect them, I think some people are fearful of gifts. I know when I was a new Christian, I asked somebody, I was in a car with some guys going to Men's at Manson, and I asked about a spiritual gift, and it was, you know, it was like the devil, you know. There's a person in that car that saw that all demonic. Those gifts, especially those miraculous gifts that if they're being utilized today, it was demonic and you should stay away from us. So I really didn't want to talk about them anymore, right? So we have that because we just don't understand. And unfortunately, like what goes on in Corinthians, and hopefully not in this church, but part of what was going on there was comparisons. You know, I don't like the gift I got. I got the dang old gift of service. I want to do something spectacular. I want the gift of healing. Right? I think the majority of gifts that are given in the church are gifts of service. And I recognize that a lot of you people in our church use these gifts of service and hospitality. And as it says in Romans, this gift of mercy, if you have a gift of leadership, use it. There's these different gifts that I think are being utilized. But we need to use them, not neglect them. And there's a diversity of gifts. And in that diversity of gifts, there's a gift of teaching, ways you can minister them, right? I mean, you have a gift of teaching. And I know in my time as being a Christian, I taught in like fifth grade. Hated it. I tried junior high. That was worse. Tried high school. That wasn't quite as bad. And I found that I just like teaching adults better. Now, it's still all teaching. But where I thought my gifts were much more with adults. And so sometimes our gifts can be used in different ways, in different places, in different arenas. There's parachurches, ministries that people are using their spiritual gifts. Sometimes in the workplace, outside of church buildings, we can use our spiritual gift, even though it is for the common good and primarily in the assembly, but it goes on from there. How many gifts? We'll talk about that later. I don't really want to get into that, but this is my own belief that I've come to, and so you can just dismiss it at that. But I have found, and I believe, that God, when He calls you to do anything, He will gift you to do it. He enables us. He provides for us. He is not stingy with His grace. He will provide for us. I think back in Exodus chapter 31. He gifted two men whose names are hard to pronounce to have the abilities to do the craftsmanship for the things that were needed for worship within the temple. He gifted them to do that. And I think when God calls us and wants us to do something, then He will help us to enable us to do that. So what are the spiritual gifts? Well, verse 7 says, "Now to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given." That I don't know of any better definition than that. Given calls it, so I think I will. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. It's a God-given ability that helps us to accomplish what God wants us to do in service to one another. 1 Peter 4 says that each of you should use your gift, whatever gift you receive, to serve others. That is the purpose. That is the manifestation. It helps us to be effective. And I found for a lot of people, when we're utilizing our spiritual gift, we feel we're more productive. It's not like I hate doing that. I've got to go up and work in the nursery this week. I hate that. When our gift is ministering to children, that energizes you. When we're working in our gift, we find that we're effective. And a lot of times people, when you tell somebody, "I think this is what my gift is," most of the time they wouldn't be surprised because they recognize that. When somebody says, "I think I have a gift of, I just have the gift of serving." I had a pastor when I was a brand new Christian, and it was obvious before I knew about spiritual gifts. His spiritual gift was the gift of mercy. He just had compassion on everybody. The problem was, he was so merciful, he saw everybody's point of view. it was really hard for him to make a decision because I see what she's saying. I understand what they're trying to do. Spiritual gifts. They're not earned. The gift, I think that does it. It's not something that we apply for. You don't have to fill out a form at the church. I would like to have a spiritual gift, please. You don't really see the Apostle Paul or Peter, who teaches on this, ever saying, go and pray to receive this spiritual gift. There's necessarily, I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But you don't see that kind of instruction at all in there to do that. It's not natural talent. That gets confusing because we have natural talents, and some people, in a sense, sanctify their talents, or some people, their gifts or their abilities that are not spiritual gifts, they give unto the Lord, they bring glory to the Lord, whether it's singing or some of the things that they do, but it's not a spiritual gift. The main distinction is everybody, you can see some of the most ungodly people very gifted, right? Is there anybody in Hollywood that you say is a great singer? Would you say they're a great Christian? No. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a natural talent. Now, did God give them that? I believe so. Every good gift comes from God. God's the one in them and his mother's womb. So there's natural talents and abilities, absolutely, and experiences and training. There are those kind of things, but that's not a supernatural Holy Spirit gift. These are given to us by a manifestation of the Spirit. It's an ability that we have after conversion that we didn't have before conversion. So, when are these spiritual gifts given? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say specifically. There's not a verse that says this, this, this. But what you could infer from that, what you could come to a deduction is, just like when did we receive our personalities and our natural gifts and talents? At birth, right? And I think when we receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 8, we have Christ, we also have the Spirit of Christ, then we receive these spiritual gifts. I think that would be logical, but I'm not going to die on that hill. That's not really important when we got them, the exact moment of that. Some of us maybe didn't recognize we had it then. We're maybe just learning of it now or learning about it not that long ago. One of the verses I think that brings up a little bit of, makes us question that, and I just want to address it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11, 12, it says, this is the Apostle Paul saying, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith or each other's faith. So when he says, I'm going to impart this gift to you, some people just take that, well, he's coming, and what he's going to do is start doling out gifts. Here, you want gift, 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 gift. That was not his intention, not in the context of the verse. What he's saying is, when I come to you, I'm going to impart, I'm going to be utilizing my gifts, different gifts that I have, to build you up, to strengthen this body. That's how he's imparting them. That's how we impart them. When we use them for the benefit of other people. It says, to make you strong, that is, that you may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's what to build up our faith. That's what these gifts are for. So where are they to be used? Again, it says God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, and it goes on. And so obviously we see in the context, like I said, in the church, in the body, in the assembly. Why? Because redundantly it says it's to encourage, to strengthen, to build up, to equip. What? Us, the body, the church. But so predominantly it's going to be in the assembly when we gather together, but not exclusively. When the your spiritual goes to Mars Hill, and preaches, I see that you're spiritual in every way. Matter of fact, I know the name of this unknown God you're worshiping. When he goes and does that, he's using his gift not in a church, not in a church assembly. When we do evangelism, when we go out there, there's things and times that we do it outside of that. But predominantly, though, since it is to be used for the building up of the church, that's where we'll find it being used. It's the common good of the body. So collectively, it benefits all of us. Think about it. Think about if all the gifts were being used in love, in order to bring God glory, to build one another up in what? It's not building the church up in numbers, although that may happen. It's to build up one another's faith. It's those that have the gift of encouragement when somebody's down that goes and speaks into their life. I want to encourage you with, this is what God's said to me this morning when I was reading his word, is these words for you to encourage you in the faith. It's when somebody's overwhelmed, you're going to come alongside and so fulfill the law of Christ, and so you're going to serve them in some capacity. You're utilizing your gift in that way. When you teach, we're to teach and exhort one another. Those are one another's. In many sense, we're utilizing that out of your gifts. Think about it. Instead of being ducks with worn out feet and people that do things their own way, they fly to the top on their own way for their own glory. If we're using these things in the proper way for the proper reason, what church could be like? Amen? That's what God has in mind. That we discover our gift, that we strengthen ourselves in our gifts, that we hone in his glory for the common good, for the building one another up in the faith. Father, thank you for your word. I've opened up the Pandora's box of a very large subject. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you continue to speak to all of us concerning these matters, because you don't want us to be ignorant concerning this. And Lord, we pray that we might give you glory in whatever we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and we have one last song.